We are continuing our message on discipleship, and I find this whole series really to be very, very filling and stuff. There's an awful lot in it, and it gives you an awful lot of food in which to think about. This message that we have today is called Discipleship, and it's called Worshippers. And we're going to get to our first verse, which is going to be John chapter 4, 23. And it's in that verse there that I've got the word worshipers. And I want to just speak about that. We'll watch our video, and then I've got a couple of verses after that as we go through. So, Father, I just ask that your presence just overwhelms us and teaches us and shows us the truth that you have in your word. We thank you so much that you are here and that you never leave us nor forsake us, but you hold us close and you want us and you draw us close to you and you want us to be able to know you. You have no secrets. You have just life abundant for us. And we just thank you for your patience and for your perseverance to be able to be with us, even when sometimes we just don't quite get it. But you love us so much that you continue to be here. So thank you, Lord, for that. As we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to be going through that first verse that I've got in John 4:23, and it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So if you're looking to find a way in which to please the Father, what he wants you to do is to be a true worshiper. And you're going to say, "Oh, that's great." Then you're going to say, "What's a true worshiper?" Well, that's kind of what I was thinking. So I went through and I kind of looked at the words that were there in terms of that worshiper. And we're going to get to that in a moment. We're going to look at the Greek because I did not realize how special this particular verse is. And I'll get to why it's so special in just a moment. But I want to give a little bit of a background about this particular verse. This verse here is in context with Jesus being at the well. Jesus was with his disciples. He was tired. He decides to stay at this well while the disciples go get some food. So Jesus is by himself. And while he's by himself, this woman, during midday and stuff, comes to the well in order to get some water. And they have this conversation. And it really stems around the fact that she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. Now, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Right? They're half Jews, basically. They've been taken over by the Assyrians in the past, and they don't really claim that they're full Jews, so they cannot be worshipers of God. They're kind of like, they're too, you know, caught up with the rest of the world, basically, even in their genetic lines and stuff. So the Jews are very particular, and if you look at history in Scripture, you're going to notice there's a lot of, in Old Testament stuff, where it talks about the lineage of who's the son of who's the son of, you know, and it just keeps going down the line. They kept good records of that sort of thing. Well, there's this conversation between the two of them about that she, this woman, would like to worship God, but she can't because the Jews claim the only place you can worship them is in Jerusalem. All Samaritans are not welcome in Jerusalem. And so she would just like to worship the Lord, but according to her understanding of Jewish religion, she can't. So Jesus comes into the picture, right? He's going to set things straight. And, you know, he says things, you know, "Why don't you just go get your husband?" And she says, "Well, I'm not married." And Jesus says, "You know, you're right. You're not married, but you've already had, you know, five husbands, and then you're living with a guy that you're not even married to." And she recognizes that Jesus is kind of a prophet. And Jesus says to her, you know, "If you just take the living water that I have for you, you know, that you won't thirst anymore." And she's, "Well, give me some of this and I don't have to work and come to the well and all that stuff." Because it was a lot of work to be able to do that. And then they get to this point about that worshiping. And it's like, it's Jesus is offering an opportunity to know who he is to her. That he is the Messiah. And it really makes a difference in her life. But Jesus says to her, in terms of worshiping, because remember she said that she couldn't worship and stuff. And Jesus says that yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say that they have to go to Jerusalem to worship, does it? But according to the understanding of religion in that day, that's what you had to do. So you look at this particular word here, when he talks about when the true worshipers, right? And then in the end of it, he says, are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Well, when we think of worshiping, what's your concept of worshiping? Just so we can get this perception of it. And I'm going to give you the Greek meaning of that word, worshipers. All right? So we're just going to see how close we get to that area of this. So what's your idea of being a true worshiper? In just a couple words.
Praising God.
Okay, just praising God, yeah?
Honoring God.
Honoring God, yeah?
Giving your life first.
Mm-hmm. Giving your life for Him, right?
Abiding
in Him. Yeah, good.
Thanking God for everything He's doing.
Yeah, just giving Him thanks for it. Yeah, yeah. Anything more? Just believing in Him, yeah. Okay, you know, that's good. All right, let's look at the Greek word then that comes from that worshiping. And I'm also going to put another one in there where it talks about worshiping. So if you understand, like in Greek, you know, they've got multiple words for the same English word, right? And so when you look in Scripture and you read worshiping, you might read it in one Scripture one way, and you read worshiping in Scripture in another Scripture, but the base meaning of them is slightly different. What's nice about this particular verse right here is that the worshipers, where it says, you know, the true worshipers and the kind of worshipers, that Greek word for those worshipers is only in this verse, once in the Bible. And I thought that was really, really neat to be able to do that. So why would that be so different? Because it talks about worshiping the Lord and all the Psalms and even in the Gospels and stuff. But that is not the reference to it. So I've got both references on there coming right here. So the worshipers that's in this particular verse is that word, that Greek word there. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But it means to adore. That is only used once in all of Scripture. All the other worshiping references, or most of them anyhow, are the ones on the bottom where it's a different type of word, and it means like to kiss the hand of one, to fall upon the, you know, the ground on a knee in respect of supplication. We see both of those forms of a type of worship that when you bow before the Lord, you're physically, you know, and when you physically kneel, you're humbling yourself before the presence of God. That is a form of worship. But the one in John 4:23 speaks specifically about that adoring. That is the prize in your life, is the Lord. You're not bowing to someone just out of respect. You're not just giving, you know, someone credit because credit's due to that individual. But you have a passion, a love for God that supersedes everything else. And we can kind of see that, you know, in a marriage relationship, that, you know, when, you know, like even Hope and my relationship and your relationship with your spouse, there's a bonding that's in that relationship. That if somebody, you know, tried to hurt my wife, you know, I'm going to I'm going to be the defender of my wife. I'm going to come over there and I need to defend her. And but I also, you know, respect her, you know, and her wishes and stuff like that. And I've learned over time, and I'm learning still yet, kind of how to be a better husband and stuff as time goes on. It's a long process sometimes, and it's slow learning for some of us that just don't quite get it. But it's there, you know, and we're looking at it. But there's this uniqueness. But there's an adoration that I have for Hope, you know, that I don't have for anyone here. But there's another adoration that I have for the Lord that even supersedes that of my wife. That becomes the fundamental object of my love. And so that it becomes everything that I have. That type of worship word is used once in Scripture. And that's the type of worship that God is seeking. There are many people that come to church and do their due diligence, and then they walk out of here. And I'm not talking, you guys are like unbelievable in terms of your faith and your walk with God. But I know people that go into church, in some of these big mega churches, they never speak to anyone. They go in, right? And they don't have to, because they're just an ant in, you know, in a big room. And then they walk out, and it's good music, good preaching, but they never talk to anybody. There's just nothing, no community, sense of community that was in with that church there. Now, there are, there's small groups, and I'm just talking about, you know, in individuals sometimes, they can get away with it. I like the small churches because you can't get away with that. You know, somebody new comes in, hey, how are you? Who are you? My name is, you know, and you get in there, and there's something about you know, sharing and getting to know an individual that's in there. That form of worship, all those things that you said really are true in the worshiping. But in this reference here, it's speaking that there's an adoration of the Lord that supersedes everything. I want you to think about that with your particular walk with God. Do you have that for God? Do you have that sense that you are absolutely nothing without God? Do you have that sense that you can't leave His side? Do you have that sense that it's you know, He is the one that gives you the wisdom, and He is the one that gives you everything that you need to have in order to understand whatever's going on in your life, and that He can give you, you know, the peace, you know, again, that passes all understanding. We use those things an awful lot. But is it in your life something that regardless of what goes on in your world, that you're never going to give up on admiring and worshiping God, even if it means jail, even if it means being killed, even if it means family members rejecting you? Are you willing to go that far for that love for God? Now, it doesn't mean that when you're loving God, you are rejecting people around you. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be people, and there will be also, you know, the world, satanic things that will try to deviate and push you away from the Lord. Are you willing to put on the armor of God so that that never happens? Yeah, and that's what God is seeking here. So if we go back to that verse, let me read it again. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And I'm glad you're here today, because I want you to have that understanding of what God is expecting from you. We always say, well, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to, you know, accomplish here today? What does God want me to, what kind of ministry should I be doing and stuff? Forget that. God wants you to adore Him, to love Him. Everything else, it doesn't matter. It will fall into place. All right, so let's keep that in mind, and we'll go into our video here.
looking for partners, a community of people, a partner, who would help him in this amazing story of bringing shalom to chaos. And what he's looking for is Shema. What does Shema mean? One is to hear, to listen. Two, you need to believe it. And last, you need to obey it. God is looking for people for whom this becomes a lifestyle, a Shema lifestyle. I think sometimes we think believing in Jesus is what God wants. And anything else is sort of happy, makes God happy, but it's like gravy. You add it if you want. Let me show you something. Turn to John 3, verse 36.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life.
So if you believe, you're saved. If you reject, or in my NIV, not believe, you aren't. But without undermining your faith in your Bible that you have in front of you, that is not a literal translation, unfortunately. If you look, for example, in the ESV, instead of believe, the word in the ESV is obey. We tend to say, all you have to do is believe and then be saved. But notice, Jesus makes parallel believing and obeying. In his mind, they're not two different things, but one and the same. Or another way to say it, obeying is the evidence of faith. I had a rabbi say, if you look at your life and you see no passion for obeying what God has revealed in the text, no Shema, then you really can't say you've heard, or you've believed, or you obey. So they said, well, notice what happened. When God spoke this word first, when we were slaves in Egypt, there are stories before that, but that's the first audience. He had a guy who showed us what it meant and told us how to live it. He was our first teacher. His name was Moses, and he was brilliant. Not only that, he was close to God, so God's Spirit guided him not only to write some of this or to pass it on orally, but to understand it and give him the prophetic skills to say, hey, Israel, this is what God said. This is what he wants you to believe. And this is what it looks like when you do it. So Moses is the model of how to get from here to here. But then Moses did what every human being in the ancient world did. He died. So now what? Well, Joshua's here. But they believed that God raised up a class of people to replace Moses called rabbi. In their day, honored teachers, like Joshua. And those teachers would say, this says this. In the beginning, God created. What he wants you to believe is that he brought shalom out of chaos. What he wants you to do is to address chaos and bring shalom. So the job of a rabbi was to interpret that so we would know how to do this. But hear where this is going, because who's going to be the ultimate rabbi? Jesus. Then Jesus not only came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, if you believe in him. He did that. That's central. But having done that, Jesus came to say, this is what God wants from you, just as much today as 2,500 years ago when it was written. And you want to know what that looks like? I'll be your rabbi. This is what you should hear. This is what you should believe. And this is what you should do. And those things will be expressions of your belief in me. Which means if I'm a follower of Jesus as my rabbi, I need to spend serious time every single day hearing him teach so that I not only understand what this says and what to do, but I understand how he interpreted it so that if there's a verse he didn't comment on, I have an idea of how he would interpret that verse. Does that make sense? I think we Christians are wimps. We want to believe in Jesus. You got your ticket. You're in. And the rest of it is be a nice person. Other people will like you. God will smile. And if you mess up, he'll forgive you anyway. True. That's not what God's after. I walked into the Jewish world and it dawned on me, either Jesus as rabbi and me as disciple is totally different than his culture, or I have not even begun to be a disciple. I didn't have this passion to study or this passion to want to be like Jesus. Why would I need it? I'm saved. So they would begin to ask me, who's your rabbi? Jesus. Are you passionately trying to be like him? No. Then why do you call him rabbi? What good is it to have a rabbi if you don't listen, believe, and obey? And that hit me like a thunderbolt because I realized my faith was right here. I believed it all. I didn't understand it all, but I believed it, that it was true. But it had never gotten here. But if you start now with a passion to be like Jesus, all of life will become a small part of what does it mean to move from there to there. What God desires of people who read that word, or his people when they receive that word, is Shema. Shema means to listen with your ears, to accept with your heart, and then to act or obey what the word says. So the heartbeat of a rabbi is not only to tell us what God said, not only to tell us what that means and what God wants us to do because he said that, but the rabbi would say, let me show you what that looks like.
Which leaves us where? Well, in Jewish culture, they do have what they call the Shema, and it's a prayer that they say every day. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And as we look at that scripture, we've looked at the Shema once before here and that stuff. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your households and on your gates. Do you see the adoration of the Lord in these verses? These are verses that the Jewish children learn to memorize. And they would say these daily as a reminder of what God wants them to do. They want God to speak to them. Right? And they want God to be able to, they learn to believe in the essence of God. And then they do. They share God with their family, with their children, and they teach their children. I still say that's really the fall of why these churches are empty. It goes back to what Pat said the other week. Parents are not teaching their children about God. They're letting schools teach them. But the schools aren't teaching about God. They're not teaching godly morals. And it becomes a godless nation. But if this is our prayer that we have, and it's a daily prayer, then it becomes integrated in terms of who you are. And I think that's part of the Jewish culture I do appreciate, is that they really do emphasize God being first. You know, that's really good. We look at this verse here in John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Right? If you adore me, if you believe what I'm saying, then do what it is I'm saying. Pat.
This whole thing has been a confirmation of something that happened to me a long time ago. Because you say you love the Lord, but do you love the Lord? You say you love Jesus, but do you love? What does that all mean? So then he was explaining that and adoration, and I just had to go on a search and see what God really, how I was supposed to react to Jesus and God. And that's the exact same scripture that he brought me to. If you love me, keep my word, keep my commands. And that will be how I know you love me. That adoration, you know, that's adoration, that first verse. But if you love me, keep my commands, do his word, figure me out. See what I have to say, and then he'll keep you on the path and show you the way to go. And I thought it was kind of interesting because you're talking Hebrew and Greek, but this is discipleship, and worshipers are the title of your message. Both of them have the word ship in it. And we're on an ark, and the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, and you know, that ship, if we love him, we'll make it to heaven because we're on that ship. That's just a little aside.
I never thought of that, but that's kind of cool. No, it's true. I like that, Pat. And I think that's pretty cool how it's brings things together as we start looking at, you know, our walk with God. We've got to love him. And it's those things. Sometimes God will lead us to do something that we don't really understand. So the question is, do you trust him enough that you're willing to do what he's prompting you to do, even though you feel unprepared, even though you feel unsure where it's going to lead you? Because that's true adoration. You know? And I know, even like my walk with Hope, you know, I've really learned to trust her insight on things more than when we were first married and stuff. You know, a guy, I'm gonna, you know, we do things my way, kind of in a way, and I've really learned to, you know, step down from that role of saying, you know, I know it all, and really trust my wife with her insights, and the two of us working together, you know, it works out pretty good. Look at this here, John. This is something that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it's, again, it's just about that love and setting things up. In John 13:34-35 is the new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Right? So if we understand Jesus and the love that he has for us, that's the type of love we need to have for one another. Reflect what Christ has done in your life to those around you. So he says, you must love one another. You know, he's not saying love one another if they're nice to you. Love one another. You must do that. And it's just, God is, I wouldn't say God has to love us. it's in God to love us. That it's who, it's His nature. You know, He can't stop loving us. And it's that type of reflection we should have with one another. Because there's a result of that. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you worship me, you will love one another because you're following my commands. Even though we're different, even though we have different mindsets sometimes, the thing and the only thing that unites us is God. And it's pretty cool to be able to do that. So think about this, is that in Joshua's time, he's about ready to leave, and he's speaking to the elders of the nation, you know, basically the tribe leaders. So Joshua, when I say ready to leave, he's ready to leave this earth. He's going to die. He's the one that took over after Moses. They all went into the promised land. The land was, they fought the battles. God, won the battles for them. And the land was divvied up to the 12 tribes, you know, and just the way that God had ordained it to be. And Joshua is a very good leader. I have a lot of respect for Joshua. And he says this to the leaders of the Israelite nation in Joshua 23:11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And I like these words. Be very careful. Don't love the Lord haphazardly. Be intentional how you love the Lord.
Mine says diligent
E. Oh, really? Yeah. There you go. Yeah, diligent. Yeah, and it's like there was a pastor. I think it was Father Don came in and spoke here one time about during our Lenten service and stuff, and he said kindness has to be intentional. I remember that as being part of his message. And I thought that was really neat. And I think our actions and our relationship with God has to be intentional. Don't think that you are just naturally in love with the Lord, that you're just naturally going to follow Him, and that you're just naturally going to love everyone that comes to you. Those are acts of things that we have to work towards and do. And for some of us, a little easier in one way than another, but all of us have to work at that sort of thing. And when in this area here, where Joshua in chapter 23 is saying this to those leaders, make sure that you are intentional with your people that are underneath you, within your tribe, within your families, within your nation, that you worship the Lord as He intended you to worship. Not as you want to worship, but the way that He intended you to worship. Joshua then goes on in chapter 24, which is, you know, probably more of you know some of these verses in here, but he basically says, you can't worship the Lord. He tells the people that. You're not capable of doing that. They say, yes, we are. And he says, no, you're not. They say, yes, we are. And then he's like, then serve the Lord. And then the response is, we'll serve the Lord with everything we have. And Joshua says, you know, basically he says, make a choice. You either serve the Lord or you're going to serve these idols of these other nations that seem to infiltrate the nation all the time. Make a choice. But he says, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, that's intentional. That's intentional worship. That's putting the Lord and the adoration where it needs to be so that we can be, in that first scripture that we had, true worshipers in the intent that God wants and is seeking. That Israelite nation did great for a generation. After that, they all fell apart. How is that possible? Well, it goes back to Are you obeying? Are you really believing? Are you hearing what the Lord has to say? Or are you just interjecting what you want? Because when you interject what you want, you fall away from the Lord. God is seeking true worshipers, those that have an adoration or a worship to God that is like none other. That's what He wants. Is that so hard?
You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's supernatural.
Yeah, it is.
Without His Holy Spirit, His super on our natural, on our human flesh, we can't do it. So I guess that's why we have to really ask the Holy Spirit to lead us always.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Let's just close with that. So, Father, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for this message that we have here. And as we go about this coming week, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to believe and help us to obey what it is that You are showing us. We have a long life, if Lord willing, that we can live our life out to the max that we can do. We have a lot of learning to do within that time. We can devote ourselves to that learning, or we can do it haphazardly. And I pray that we do it with a full intention of being able to worship the Lord the way He wants us to worship. I thank You for Your word, Lord, and we pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.